are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
If you are listening carefully, if you are attentive and are doing the ear work that the Lord has called you to this morning, you will come, I do believe, by the power of the Spirit to understand and experience what it means for Christ to have accomplished victory on our behalf. What it means for Christ to be triumphant. What it means for Christ to be the King of Kings. When we begin in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse 10, I'll read this for us. Finally, Paul says, after a year and a half of going through the letter of the Ephesians, striving by the Spirit to come to understand what the Apostle Paul would teach us about the gospel of Jesus, we come into chapter 6 and he says, finally, you were building households, you were building the church, but finally you need to know this, Christ Church, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That wrestling, that warfare that you experience, Christ Church, is not ultimately against other people. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against other church people. We do not wrestle against the people in our family. There are deeper, darker forces at work. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Against the authorities. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Let me repeat that one more time because this is our text for the morning. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do wrestle daily against the rulers, against another name for them, the authorities, against another name for them, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against another name for them, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, seeing that our warfare is here, it is today, it is invisible, and it is not against one another, but it is against deeper, darker forces. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice the Apostle Paul, our grizzled war veteran, is unfolding for us our inventory. Do you have the salvation? Do you have the righteousness? Do you have the truth? Verse 13, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Are you holding your shield of faith this morning? Are you lifting up faith high? If so, with the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the, say the next word, Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. This is God's word. This is the Apostle Paul, a grizzled, experienced war veteran in spiritual warfare, introducing us to the front lines, introducing us to our spiritual inventory that we have been outfitted with by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and warning us, exhorting us to stay alert and to recognize where the true battle is. Amen? All right. Now, he does not, the Apostle Paul, choose all of this warfare imagery for the Christian life because he is a warmonger or because he loves war. He does this because the Christian life is very serious, because it is life and death. And there are very few metaphors to use that are more life and death than warfare. Amen. And in warfare, one of the most essential aspects, essential truths, is that we must know our enemy. If you are to be effective in war, if you are to stand, if you're going to be able to wrestle well, if you're going to be able to stand in the last day and stand up in the evil day, you need to know your enemy. Amen. And so he teaches us a little bit. He orients us to the nature of this particular enemy. And he does so in verse 12. Verse 12. So if you would look down closely at verse 12. In full effect, verse 12, he says, and we covered this last week, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Your enemy, our enemy, is a cosmic power over this present darkness. Darkness. The ancients believed that over the course of this world, over life, if you will, over, in fact, nature and government structures and over households and city states were cosmic powers. You know, we think of the stars that we name after these cosmic powers, Jupiter, Mars. They believed that over their world were rulers, authorities, invisible authorities that pulled the strings of society, that worked perhaps animosity or blessed some or cursed others, that controlled the various aspects of this world. In Ephesus, the city that these Christians live in, the god of Ephesus, little g, god of Ephesus, was called Diana, also known as Artemis. And she had a temple. She was at the center of the city. And she, the goddess of Artemis or Diana, had her fingers and her controlling power over the economic systems, over the social structures, over the culture of the town, so that everything was oriented and integrated to Diana. And so when the Apostle Paul enters Ephesus with the gospel of Jesus Christ and says, no, Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is the ruler. The whole city is turned upside down. The whole social structure is disrupted and riots break out in the streets. You see, the gospel is not easy on the social structures of our world. It dismantles them and breaks them apart and reorients them according to Christ. And so the ancients, believing these cosmic powers that ruled over the world, performed all sorts of ceremonial rituals to placate them, sacrificing and working hard to placate these cosmic powers in order to have their blessings over them. And the Apostle Paul says to the Christians there in Ephesus that this ancient belief of these little gods, like Hermes and Mars and Jupiter and Zeus, and for the Canaanites, it would have been Baal and Molech and Asherah. He says to them that you're sort of right. You're kind of right. That there are cosmic powers, authorities, rulers that rule over this present darkness. Only in the Christian worldview, we call them demons. Demons. But here, using the word cosmic power, which is nowhere else in the scriptures used, but is used throughout all of ancient literature to refer to the little g gods that ruled over the world, the Apostle Paul says, you're sort of right. They do rule over the world in a sort of kind of way. Now, how did this happen? How did this happen? How do we come to understand that in the wilderness, when the devil tempts Jesus, he offers to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, all the principalities of this world. Does Jesus deny the fact that he is the ruler over these kingdoms? No, he does not. He declines the offer, but he says nothing about whether or not that Satan is the ruler over these things. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and in Daniel chapter 10, we come to understand that these cosmic powers do have influence and authority over governmental structures and over nations. They even have influence in religious establishments. Where did Jesus meet his first demon? But in a church, sitting in a pew in Nazareth. Remember, the demon came forth and he said, I know who you are. Have you come to destroy me before the time? They even had influence in the inner circle of Jesus as Satan filled the heart of Judas to betray him. In the story of Job, we learn that Satan is used by God to influence Job and to tempt Job. We see throughout all the Old Testament these gods exercising some form of rule and authority over the nations, the Gentile nations. And so the psalmist says, these gods, little g, are nothing to be compared with our God, the true God of Israel, the one and only God. Amen? Now, how did this come to be? You must go back all the way to the very beginning. And I want to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way so that when we are done, you understand what he means here by this particular verse. So listen carefully. We must go back all the way to the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God created a perfect world. He created the garden at the center of the world, if you will. It was a garden temple where the presence of God was in communion with Adam, with man. Amen? You're tracking, you know about this. It was a harmonious place. And Adam, the viceroy of God, the prime minister of God, the one who was created in the image of God, was given dominion over the earth. Would you nod your head? He was called to subdue the earth, to rule over the earth. He was to rule over the animals, over the creatures, over all of the plants. He was king of the earth, if you will, God's right-hand man over this realm. But into that realm and into that principality or into that kingdom of Adam, ruling at the right hand or ruling under the authority of the sovereign God, into that realm came the serpent, the usurper, the wolf, the lion, the fox, the dragon, Leviathan. He goes by many names. Today we typically call him the devil or Satan or Diabolos. Into the realm or the kingdom of Adam, of man, under the sovereignty of God, came in this dragon. He said in his heart, we learn in later scriptures, he said in his heart, I will ascend. Who's read that in scripture? I will ascend to what? To the throne of man. I will ascend, he said, and with trickery and with deceit and with guile, taking advantage of the naivete of Adam and Eve. And with a popular vote of the people, unanimously installed, he ascended to the throne over this world. Are you tracking? And this is why when the devil offers to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus does not reject the premise. This is why we see throughout all of the Old Testament, the devil and demons having so much great influence. This is how it came to be. But here's my question for the morning. And this is the thing that has burdened my heart to come to understand even more and more. How is it that the Apostle Paul can assume that I and you have any possible chance of standing up against cosmic powers over this present darkness? We, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, are we not made of the same stuff? If they voted him in, what are we going to do? If he ascended and tricked them, how in the world are we expected to be able to stand up? And not only stand, but to wrestle against him day in and day out. How are we expected to be able to stand up in the evil day? How are we expected to be able to handle his fiery darts? You know, those Avenger movies? I keep thinking of the guy with the bow and arrow. Right? What's his name? Hawkeye? In these Avengers movies, you have Spider-Man who has genetically mutated powers. Okay, I get that. All right. That's pretty powerful. And you have Superman who is a demigod. You know, that makes sense. And you have, no, he's not. I'm getting it all wrong a little bit. But Thor, he's a demigod. Black Panther has, like, advanced technology and vibranium. And they fight these evil forces of darkness, and here's Hawkeye. He's got a bow and arrow. And, you know, honestly, now he does have specialized tips, you know, exploding arrows. But still, How do you take how do you go out like Katniss and face the forces of darkness? He's never going to have his own movie. You know, he's not. He won't. He might get a Netflix original, but he's never going to get his own movie because it's ridiculous. You know, but honestly, we Christians, little you and I, you know, we can hardly get ourselves out of bed in the morning, right? We can barely make it to church on time. We're like, traffic is enough to completely ruin our day. And we're supposed to be able to stand up and wrestle and stand up in the evil day against forces and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. It just seems absurd. You see? Martin Luther, a great hero of the faith, he wrote a hymn that's still with us today. Listen to what he wrote in this hymn. He wrote, "The Prince of Darkness Grim." The Prince of Darkness, that is Satan, the usurper, who ascended to the throne. He is the prince in the power of the air, the prince over the course of this world. The world is his principality, but he is a prince of darkness grim, Luther says. We tremble not for him. I like that. It would make sense to me that any encounter with a prince of darkness grim would cause great trembling. But we tremble not for him, Martin Luther says. He says this, he says, his rage we can endure. Can we endure the rage of Leviathan? Can we endure the rage, the fiery rage of a dragon? According to Martin Luther, we can. He says this, for lo, his doom is sure. His day is up. His time is numbered. Interesting. And then he says this, and I love it. One little word will fell him. Like a tree, like an axe to a tree. Not two words, just one. Just one will do, right? You don't even need a bow and arrow. You just need one word. Right? And it doesn't even have to be a big word, Luther says. It could be a little tiny word. One little word. Axe to the tree. I like that. See, how can the Apostle Paul presuppose that we stand any chance? How can Martin Luther be so bold? In order to answer this question, we got to go back to the beginning again. Because there in the garden, after the serpent, the usurper ascended with guile and with a popular vote of the people, a prophecy came from the Father. You remember the prophecy? The prophecy said that the offspring of the woman would come. This offspring of the woman, this male child who would be the son of man or the son of Adam, who would be the offspring of the woman, the rightful heir to the throne. The rightful heir to the throne would come into our world through the portal. Not a space-time continuum portal, not whatever the portal that Thor comes through, but a portal of a mother's womb. He would enter into this world as a king, the rightful heir. And he, like a hooved lamb, would stomp the head of the serpent and take his throne as a lamb seated upon the throne over the universe. Does this ring any bells? Do you know who this is? Oh, yes, it's Jesus. Why do you think when he was born as a little baby, the wise men came and gave him presents suitable only for a king? Why do you think Herod was looking for him? Where is he who is the king of the Jews? Why do you think as he was on his cross that they mockingly put a sign over his head that said, King of the Jews, the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne? He said to the high priest, you will see me, the son of man, coming in the clouds of glory. Oh, that's him. Remember the wilderness. Let's re-understand this properly. In the wilderness, oftentimes the ancient paintings or the paintings that were made of the wilderness in the medieval times would picture Jesus emaciated, starving, weak, and the enemy, Satan, would come to him seizing the opportunity. You've seen pictures like this. Or you've seen movies where they depict Jesus as a soft target in the wilderness and the devil coming to take opportunity. But you have to understand this, that when Jesus was baptized into his ministry and the voice from heaven came, my son in whom I am well pleased, immediately after that baptism, the Holy Spirit sent him into the wilderness. You see, he was on a mission. A trap was being set and he was the bait. And that's why when the devil comes to him and tempts him with accusations, with condemnation, with doubt, one little word, it is written. That was it. There was no real difficulty for Jesus whatsoever. It is written, and the devil was gone. He dominated him. He absolutely obliterated him. He was not weak at all, even though he might have been starving. We do know that he had a bread to eat of that we know not of. But let's imagine that he was starving, yet to the devil, it is written. And then the devil said to him, bow down to me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Jesus didn't decline the offer because they weren't the devil's. He declined the offer because he was going to take them by force. You see? And he said as much to the Pharisees. He was casting out demons left and right. He didn't have wands. He didn't have magic spells. He didn't even say in the name of the Father. He just said, get out. They would scream and run when they saw him coming. He was born, he who was king of the Jews, the son of man, the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne. He was coming as a hoofed lamb to stomp the head of the serpent. And they knew it. They would cry out to him, have you come to destroy us before the time? We know who you are. And he would say, get out, get out, get out. And the Pharisees, they could not understand how this was happening. How does he have so much authority over the cosmic powers over this present darkness? How is he exercising this dominion over them? And they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, a demon. And he says with a little bit of sanctified logic, he says, if Satan is casting out Satan, that means his house is divided. There's a civil war going on and his kingdom is certainly fallen. But I've got another theory for you, bright fellas. If you're going to rob a strong man's house, if you're going to break into a gangster's castle, if you're going to break into a crime lord's compound and you're going to steal all of his stuff, if you're going to break into this dark prince, this usurper's palace and steal all of his stuff, what do you need to do first? Bind the strong man, Jesus says. Tie him up. Put a chain on Leviathan. Leash him up. Leash the lion. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did. He bound the strong man. How did he do it? How did he do it? Let me read a passage for you. How would the rightful heir to the throne, the son of David, the son of man, the offspring of the woman, retake the throne that had been wrongfully, illegitimately taken by Satan? How would he do this is a mystery of the Old Testament. It was not explicitly revealed throughout the Old Testament how he would come and how he would conquer. But the mystery is revealed in the New Testament. Listen to this passage in John chapter 12, verse 31 through 33. John writes this. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. That is the evil cosmic world, this ever-present darkness. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus said before he faced the cross, I've seen Satan falling like lightning. He who ascended will most certainly be cast out. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. People of every nation, tribe, and tongue would be reoriented, integrating themselves on Jesus Christ, the new King. I, when I am lifted up, will not only cast out the prince of darkness, but I will be lifted up and I will draw all the nations over which these rulers have authority. I will then draw them to myself. See that? He said this, John said, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When he quotes this passage, I am lifted up, He is directly quoting from the Old Testament story of when Moses lifts up a serpent in the desert. And he said this to explain the manner in which he would be crucified, the manner in which he would die. He would be lifted up. And when he is lifted up on the cross through death, he defeats him who had power over us with death. Through the cross of Christ, he disarms the rulers and sends them to open shame, sends them packing and embarrassed before all the world. Amen. This is why we call this, you know, the triumphal entry. Because even though his crown was made of thorns, it was through that crown of thorns that he snatched the crown, put it on his head. This is why the sign King of the Jews is ironic. See, Satan, the dragon, the devil, was called the wisest of all creatures. But he wasn't as wise as Christ. He did not know that when he filled Judas's heart to betray him, he was doing God's bidding. He did not know that when he gathered the forces of the Romans and the Jews, bringing them all together there to kill the Holy One, that he did the very thing that God ordained to have been done. He didn't know that a trap had been set for him and Jesus was the bait and he took it hook, line, and sinker. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. None of the rulers of this age, these cosmic powers over this present darkness, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had understood this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He tricked him. I love it. How would he, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, the true and rightful heir, ascend to the throne through the ascension of the cross? Wow. Then he was killed, buried, raised up. And he told his disciples, what did he say to them? All authority is given to me. See that? These rulers are cast out. They're on the run. The light has come into the world. The morning star has risen, and the darkness will not overcome it. He said to his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stop it. I'll build my church at the gates of hell, and I want you to go to the nations, teach them everything whatsoever I have commanded, because he's the king. You see that? And then he ascended into the clouds, disappeared from their sight, and was seated as the king, the son of David, the son of man, at the right hand of the Father, the ruler, the one who has dominion, the one who was called to subdue the earth. He is the one who takes the rightful place as man, king over all of this earth. What a good news. This is why this gospel is why the Apostle Paul assumes we stand a chance. They're on the run. They snipe from the bushes, but they have no real weapons against us. This is why Martin Luther says one little word will fail him. You know what the little word is? Cross. That's it. This is why in our text, verse 12, the Apostle Paul calls them cosmic powers over this present darkness. That world is broken, isn't it? Holocaust, genocide, the abortion holocaust, slavery. Think of the worst atrocities in the world. How do you explain these things? Do you explain them with bad genetics? Their mommies didn't love Hitler enough? Do you explain them that they didn't have enough education? You might add all those things together, but you had better add this too, that there are cosmic powers over this present darkness. But it's this. Grammar class, you ready? You ready, class? It's this, not that over there. You see, if you have a this and not a that, the this at some point stops. dissipates. It has an end. And the kingdom of heaven has no end. It has no end as far as geography is concerned or time. But the kingdom of Satan, oh, it's a this, but it's certainly not a that. It's a, or, you know, it's here, but it's not over there. Its time is short. It's a this. And then it's also a present, meaning not eternal, not continuing, this present darkness. But the light has dawned, and the darkness will not overcome it. And as the light advances, the darkness is dissipated. And what about you and I? Where are we in all of this? When Jesus told the Pharisees that if you're going to rob a gangster, you're going to break into a dark lord's castle and steal all of his stuff, you got to bind him up first. But now that Christ has bound him, now that Christ has proven himself to be the one who can chain Leviathan, chain the dragon, now what is he about? What is he up to? Robbing him blind. All the place where he ruled, all of the nations over which he ruled. I'll take some of them. I'll take some of them. Snatching it all this stuff. What are these precious possessions? You and I. You get it? He has come to set the captives free. What does all of this mean for us? It means that we're free. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. We are no longer a slave to the course of this world. We are no longer under the power of the prince of darkness. We are no longer dominated by sin and the evil one. We have been set free. The captives have been set free. Jesus is robbing him blind. Right? But we're not just free. He doesn't just free us. That would be good, though. That would be fine. That would be a sufficient. But he doesn't just free us. You know what else he does? He seats us on thrones. That Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we too have ascended with him. That we too have been seated with him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. We, united to Christ as a body is united to a head, have also been seated in authority. And all things have been put under his feet. And if everything, including rulers and powers and principalities, are put under his feet, where does that put us? Over them. We will judge angels, Paul said. We are. In the book of Revelation, we are pictured as around the throne upon which the Lamb sits. And we are on little thrones with crowns on our heads. And we cast our crowns at his feet. Because we, as little kings, are united to him, the King of Kings. That's why our mascot for Christ Church Academy is the Kings. We don't just pick that stuff out of a hat. We are kings. Kings and priests of a royal kingdom. But there's more than that. We're not just free, not just kings, but we are conquering kings. In fact, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us so. Amen. And we on the front lines of this kingdom of heaven, on the line where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, on this line where the light overcomes the darkness, we on the front lines are wrestling and fighting and have every reason to believe that we will stand to the very end. So long as we have our salvation on, our chest, our breastplate of righteousness, and our sword of the word of God, with prayer and supplication as the army of the Lord marches forward, on ye Christian soldiers, waving the banner of Christ ahead as the darkness dissipates and the enemy of our Lord dissipates. This is us, amen. Does this move anyone here? Amen. Amen. Yes. This is where it puts us. So as we build Christ Church in Acadiana, he's called us to Acadiana. He hasn't called us to be consumers for Christ. He's called us to be conquerors for Christ. He hasn't called us to look around, what can I feed on? He's calling us to bear the sword of the word of God. And prayer, and with the sword and with prayer, we practice reigning with him. We practice conquering with him. And we move forward as an advancing army over this area. And the present darkness is dissipating. We have every reason to believe that we will not only stand in the evil day, but that with the word and prayer and with the gospel on our feet, that we are going to see Jesus Christ continue to rob Satan blind of his captives. So we build the church. We build it. We edify the edifice. We build up the body, every joint working together, building up one another. We build up the church, not the temple of Diana, but the new church, the new Jerusalem, the center of God's kingdom. We build it up, and we build up our households, fathers, wives, children, building on Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. We build up as employees, following Christ in every area of life, all of Christ, for all of life, building, and we do all of this building with a hammer in our right hand and a sword in the left hand. We build and we fight. We build with our armor on, protecting ourselves from the fiery darts of the enemy. This is the Christian life. Now, here's the beauty. This is it. This is fresh for me this week. When Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers. They can't touch you. He sent them packing. He gave us a shield of faith, helmet of salvation. He gave us a community to lock shields with. He gave us word and prayer, our offensive weapons. He gave us all of this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he ascended into the heavenly realms. Who was cast out of the heavenly realms? Satan, the accuser of the brethren. The prosecutor no longer has access to the Holy of Holies. The only one there now is the defense attorney. And he prays for us. I like that. Talk about some air support, right? In this ground war. So here's the thing. What were the weapons that the enemy used to harm us? And what are the weapons he uses to harm us? Oh, you're the child of God? Then why don't you have bread? Do you love me? Where is this? Where is that? Where is the thing that I wish that would make life worth living? Are you the son of God? He has condemnation for you. He has doubt for you. Oh, you think God's for you? Are you kidding me? Look at your life. But here's the thing. If you have faith, can't touch you. He can't touch you. You think God hears any of that? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he pay us back for our iniquities. He sees is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The devil's condemnation can only get to you when you're believing lies. As far as God is concerned, it's out of the Holy of Holies. It's been cast down. It's done. The enemies have been disarmed. They're fiery darts, but they're nothing. Faith, salvation, the gospel on your feet. If you have all of this and it's down in your heart, you have every reason to believe that you will stand up in the evil day. You have every reason to take courage and to be bold and to move forward advancing as soldiers of the Lord. He can't touch you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand. I would imagine that some of you here this morning, in all of my exaltation over the triumph of Jesus, are wondering perhaps what this nut is talking about. That's okay. We can't take care of everything here on Sunday mornings. But if you are at least piqued in your interest, if your imagination has been captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to stick around, to get into small groups, which would be Bible studies, community groups, and Christian life class, where you can have all of this stuff week in and week out, unpacked for you. Amen? Amen. And for those of us who have been in the fight for a long time, sometimes it does feel like we got a knife in a gunfight. That's just a feeling. Amen? We move forward in faith.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.